Thanks for checking out the Lakeshore Podcast. If this is your first time listening with us, we want you to know God loves you. We want for your hope in Jesus to be renewed and for your faith to come to life. Wherever you are joining us from, we hope this message encourages you.
All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 11, and 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're in the final lesson of a very short, but a very, very, very important series on faith. Here's what we've learned so far. We found out from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, that faith is being divinely persuaded, having a conviction, a knowing on the inside that God's telling us the truth, that His word is true and we can depend on it. And when we know that and we've embraced that, then we have the ability, the fortitude to be able to stand firm in a partnership with God for as long as it takes, no matter what's going on in our circumstances, until God fulfills His promise. And if you've missed any of the first teachings, then they're all free on the podcast. I would highly recommend you go get them. But today we're going to take it in this last big block, and we're going to talk about the permanence of faith. The permanence of faith. Faith is not something you go in and out and in and out. Faith is something that you step into, and from that point on, you stay with it and you move. And we're going to talk about what that looks like. But let me just tell you, a permanence of faith in your life where you have developed and cultivated an unyielding trust in God, that's not automatic just because you accept Jesus. And it doesn't always come easy, because you're going to have a lot of things and a lot of circumstances and sometimes people that are pressing back against you, but you'll have to intentionally step into three different disciplines. Now, before I read what they are, anybody can do these. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. They're not super, super complex. We're going to see how simple and applicable they are today. But if you want to be a person of faith, someone who's steady, someone who's developing a deep, deep and abiding confidence and trust in God, and who sees God do what He promised He would do, you have to step into these three areas. And so we're going to talk about them. And let me just tell you how it's going to flow. I'm going to spend a bunch of time on the first one. When I do, the second one will be pretty obvious when we roll it out. And the third one, I'm pretty certain we're only going to have time to highlight it and let you give you some directions to look at it. However, again, there's more extensive notes in your Connect Group booklet. If you don't have one of those, you can pick one of those up. If not, you can go on the app and all of the notes are right there so you can study further and get in a Connect Group and discuss that. All right? So three disciplines. Here's the first one. The first one is we must assume a posture of faith. We must assume a posture of faith. Now, let me describe what that is, and we're just going to walk through some things in the New Testament. In fact, before we get to 2 Corinthians 10, I need to lay a number of scriptures out for you so that you can develop a train of thought. This won't be hard, but stay with me just for a few minutes. When Jesus was walking the earth, He taught His disciples in John chapter 10 that although He came so that they could have life to the fullest potential, there was another character in this unfolding story, and He talked about the fact that we have an enemy. Then in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, and in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus talked about the fact that this enemy is going to try and stop you. He's going to challenge you every single time that you as an individual, whether it's an internal decision that you've made, or it's an external action that you're ready to take a step, or you're part of a collection of people, a church or a group, a connect group, and you guys have made a decision to believe God and move out into what God is saying and what God has promised, here's what the Bible tells you. Every single time you do that, you can expect that a real and a violent struggle is going to ensue. Now, as Christians, we don't always get that. We think, well, if we're just obeying God, then the sun starts shining and the flowers bloom brighter and everything's just wonderful. And the first thing that you're going to encounter on most occasion is you're going to encounter an enemy that says, nope, not while I'm around. Because the enemy does not want you to move forward. One of the things that Jesus said is He's building a church, talking about not just a collection of people, but the individuals in that collection of people. And He said, and My church will keep moving forward, and the gates of hell, will not prevail against it. Well, gates are things that fortify a territory. Gates are what you put up because you don't want people that are not welcome to come inside of your circle. And when it says the gates of hell, the Bible's talking about, as a Christian, you're going to begin to recognize through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's unveiling and helping you to see some things, you're going to begin to recognize that God has provided blessing for you that you're not yet experiencing. You're going to begin to recognize there's areas of your life that you want more, and God wants you to have more, but something's plugging that up. And as you begin to take a step, the gates of hell are going to swing and lock, and the devil's going to say, I'm not giving up this territory. And you have to understand some things and say, oh, yes, you are. Because God already purchased that for me. Now, I'm going to skip a little bit, okay? We're in the New Testament now. The Apostle Paul is coaching this young pastor named Timothy, who's pastoring this huge church in Ephesus. And he says to Timothy in First Timothy, the first letter, chapter 6, verse 12, he tells him, in spite of all of the challenges and all of the evils and all of the condescending and the dividing voices, he said, fight the good fight of faith. Again, it's that posture. I'm going to advance something, and I'm not going to take no for an answer. If you back up a couple of chapters as he's writing to Timothy, you see why it's so important. It was so important that Timothy watched it, but it's so important that we understand this, because he's talking to Timothy that he needs to take this posture to be willing to advance God's kingdom in spite of the objections and the circumstances. And he's got to do it even though he sees the spirit of the Antichrist growing in the last days. Now, let me read you a couple of scriptures in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And this is what he's saying to Timothy and to us. The Spirit clearly speaks. It's such a phenomenal Greek phrase, because it means what the Holy Spirit's about to say, he's putting it in unmistakable terms. He's making it so plain and so clear that you can't not understand this. Even though when you hear it, you're going to be like, oh, come on, I can't believe that. Yeah, but that's why the Spirit's speaking so clearly and so plainly, because you need to realize this is true, even though it might be hard to get your mind wrapped around. He said, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, listen to this, some will abandon the faith. We've already learned that the faith are the fundamental teachings of the New Testament, the fundamental principles of the Bible, of God's story. This is how God says life works and how we're to be living it as children that are part of His family. And so it says that in the last days, the Holy Spirit says, I know you're not going to believe this, but I want you to hear what I'm saying. Some will depart from the faith. Well, if we take that concept and we keep reading through Paul's letters, when he gets into the second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapters 3 and 4, we find out that those people that are departing the faith, first of all, are Christians. Not talking about a world that goes farther away from the gospel. These are Christians. But then he tells us in 2 Timothy 3 and 4, we're not talking about just a few. We're talking about a really large percentage, a very large number of Christians will begin to drift. Step at a time, will begin to move away from the core teachings of the Bible, and notice what they're going to do, and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Now, that's not saying that they're going to leave their church and start attending a satanic temple, and demons are going to appear at the microphone and start giving the message. He tells you in the next verse, he says, such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. The word hypocritical means these teachings are coming from people who are saying one thing, but when you look at their life, they're not living that at all. But they're trying to get you to live that, but they're not living, they're not even trying to live that. They're complete hypocrites. They're completely disconnected in what they're saying as opposed to what they're doing. And notice this, it says this is why they can live in this disconnect, because their consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Their consciousness have been seared as with a hot iron. When you sear yourself with something hot, you burn yourself. What happens is the nerve endings are damaged, sometimes die, and you don't have any feeling in that part of your body anymore. And the Bible's telling us over a period of time, these particular individuals have calloused themselves. They don't have any feelings. They don't have any sensitivities or nerve endings anymore. And so they can look at you straight in the eye and with great confidence and great volume, they can tell you to do something that they're not even doing. And at one point in their life, they were saying something totally different. They didn't believe this at all. In fact, Paul's still writing. We're going over to the book of Romans now. He's writing to the church at Rome. And he says in chapter 1, he talks about this searing, what it looks like. And he describes people that even though they know God's God, and they know the word of God's true, what they do instead is they begin to lean towards other versions that are more complementary to the culture, that's easier for them to do business and to work in the culture. It allows them certain personal indulgences that they really want. And so they begin step by step, little by little, to close their eyes to the gospel until the point that they get where they don't even have an appetite for it anymore. In fact, it's not just that they don't believe it. We're back in 2 Timothy. Now he says they're going to get to a place where they don't have an appetite for sound teaching, for sound doctrine. Instead, they're going to look for messages that are more philosophical, that are more inspirational, that are more psychological, and it just makes them feel good. They don't want anybody to challenge them. They don't want anything that's going to kind of interrupt them. They got enough going on in their life. Just give me a little bit of sunshine so I can walk out and feel good for a few moments before I climb right back into life again. And Paul says that it's going to get so bad that they're not only going to develop a distaste for sound biblical teaching, but they're going to absolutely reject it. And he sums it up this way in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He said, the result is, they're going to develop a form of godliness, but there will be no transforming power to bring change or to bring help in their life at all. So they'll end up living the same punishing rigors that a world without God is living, vulnerable to all of the things that are happening in this sin-infected world. And the only hope that they're trying to hang on to is maybe one day they get to go to heaven because they believe that Jesus is the Savior. But they've rejected almost everything else, not all at once, little by little by little by little by little. They've just compromised and shaved and adjusted and repostured and massaged to the point that now the Bible says that they still have a form of godliness. They would still tell you they're a Christian. No transforming power. Nothing in the Bible is really coming through that they're living it. And then Paul says something to Timothy and to us that he doesn't say very often in the Bible. He says this, stay away from them. You could interpret it this way. He says, when you encounter that, run as far away as you could possibly get. And this is important we see. Okay, now I'm going to discipline myself not to go much further with this, even though I would really love to. Because I really believe that much of the body of Christ is completely blind. Yes. They're completely deluded. They've already bought into some of this deception and they don't even know it. Because they're not connecting the dots. They just think, well, this is just politics. It's okay for them to say stuff. It's okay for them to do stuff. And we know, even though 5 years ago, that would have been shocking. We would have said, oh God, help us, what's going on? But now it's so common that our conscience has been so seared, we don't even see it on TV, we hear it in advertisements, we see it, it's on the job with us, it's at the schools with us, and we just kind of just go on like, it's just the world we live in. I'm not suggesting that we get a bullhorn and stand on the corner and start condemning everybody. That's not what the New Testament teaches. I am trying to point out that there's some Christians that little by little are having their conscience seared and they don't even know it. I remember studying this in college and some 30 years ago and trying to come to grips. How would that be possible? How is it that Christians who knew the truth, I get that you're not living the life as much anymore and I really need to rededicate, but how do you get to the point where you just reject, you close your eyes and you reject the truth. And you little by little just begin following after and not even wanting to hear about the truth. But instead, you just kind of wall yourself off and you're just looking for something to make you feel happy for a little while. How do you begin to accept things that you know because they're clear in the Word of God and you carry them at one point as a conviction? How do you begin to close your eyes to that to the point you're not only you don't want to hear them, but now you're championing them, you're voting for them, you're telling other people, and then you get to the point where you do get to share an honest opinion, but you're reluctant or you just won't. How do you get there? And that's what the Bible's telling us. We're living in it. I don't know if you're not paying attention. I also remember thinking, how do we get to the point where there might be Christians, should the Lord tarry, that Christians would actually accept what the Bible calls the mark of the beast? First of all, I couldn't wrap my head around how would a whole world come under one government? How would they actually monitor all that? That's easy now. I mean, with technology and the interconnectedness of the internet, that's easy to understand how that could happen like tomorrow. That's just so easy. But still, how would people be deceived like that? How would they, this is not a conspiracy theory, by the way. It's just me looking and saying, wow, I can see this unfolding like I'm reading the Bible and I'm watching the screen. And I can see this unfolding. I can see with these wonderfully convenient, and I mean that, apps with Siri and those things where we can just talk and they're listening to us and they pull up whatever we need. With the security cameras that we've got everywhere, including now that we're bringing them into our own personal dwellings, and they're watching everything and every move for our safety. And listen, that's a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord for that. What happens when something shifts in the culture and now they're watching you for a different reason? It's not conspiracy. What happens when you decide that you're having a private conversation between you and your wife or just huddled with your little family and you're saying, hey, listen, boy, we're realizing things are really slippery and we're just going to pray and we're going to commit ourselves back to the principles of God and we're going to trust the Lord because this thing's going off the rails. What happens when Siri is listening to you and they call law enforcement? There's a knock on the door and you have no idea and you open the door and they come in because you've violated some rule. You violated something. There's nowhere you can go where you're not being seen or listened to. Listen, I'm not off the rails. I'm not cuckoo. I'm not crazy. This is not conspiracy. I'm just saying I used to struggle. How in the world could this happen? Oh, I get it now. I used to think, why would a Christian ever, I mean, under any circumstance, why would they ever take what the Bible calls the mark of the beast? I get it now. I'm watching Christians just being calloused and just leaning over into a more 21st century version of shallow gospel. And it's easy for me. I can see how Christians would line up like a new Apple iPhone's coming out to get the mark of the beast because they don't make the connections. They think this is just the next new convenient technology, and this is wonderful, and isn't this great? And it doesn't really have to do with my heart, because they don't even, their heart's been seared, it's been calloused. They're not even thinking anymore. This is serious, serious stuff. Not condemning, but this is sobering. This is what Paul was saying back then, and they were opening their eyes, but here we are 2,000 plus years later, and we're literally watching this unfold on the screen. Now, I'm laying that as a foundation. We could go a lot more, but I'm going to intentionally stop right there. And I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to look at this first discipline again. Again, the first discipline is you have to assume a posture of faith. Jesus said, if you're going to live for Christ, especially as we get into the last days, that's going to be challenged. You may not have Marshall showing up to the door at this point, but it's being challenged on every front. Everything you're watching on TV, everything you're scrolling in Facebook, if you're in any higher education, every one of the in our politicals, it's being challenged on every front right now if you're paying attention. And here's what Paul says we have to do in 2 Corinthians 10. He's coaching these guys step by step in instructions. How do you take a posture of faith and how do you stay in a posture of faith so that God can do what he promised he would do? Now, I'm going to take most of the time here. It will probably take us about 10 minutes or so to work through this. But after that, the rest of the other points are just going to move, okay? So pay attention to this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 3. He says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. All I want to say about this verse is it's in the imperative tense, which means Paul's not suggesting something. Paul's commanding you something because this is so, so important and so dangerous. He could have said, in other translations lean more this direction, he could have said, whatever you do, you must not, you cannot under no circumstances wage war as long as you're in this world. You can't wage war like the world does. And the term wage war is where we get, it's a Greek term, stratuo, and it's where we get the word strategy. It's a military term that literally means to carry out a carefully and an intentionally designed battle plan. So Paul's saying in the last days, things are going to get so crazy and so slippery that you're going to need to make sure you have the right strategy. And that's going to be really important that you're using the right strategy, not the other strategy that's in the world. You're going to have to use the right strategy. And the next verse is going to tell you why. He said, because the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. Now, let me give you a little bit of a context about what we're about to walk into so that as we read the scripture, you can see the Bible talking. When he's talking about weapons here, or he's talking about these battles and what we have to do to win, what's going to become obvious really quick is we're not talking about physical battles. He's not talking about some MMA cage match or, you know, you fighting your boss or your spouse or your family or the government. He's not talking about those kinds of battles. He's talking about battles that will be fought in your mind and in your emotions. Now, we kind of know this playfully, right? Because we've all seen the cartoons or the, you know, the commercials where the good angels on one shoulder and the bad angels on another shoulder. And we all kind of chuckle because we've all experienced it. No, that actually happens. Maybe not with the little figurines, but that actually happens on the inside. There are times when I'm actually in a wrestling match on the inside. I can feel it. And it's almost like I step out as a third party and I'm just watching it go back and forth. We've all experienced that. And Paul's telling us the fight you're going to have to fight is not a physical battle. It's not fighting against circumstances or people or any of that stuff. The fight is going to happen in your mind and your emotion. And the battle is over ideas. It's over perspectives. It's over beliefs that you will ultimately accept as your truth. There's where the war is going to rage. And listen to this, he's also going to tell us that the reason that you can't use the weapons or the strategy the world does, because you have another set of weapons that are available to you that if you will use them, you will win every single time. But if you don't use them, if you operate just like everybody else does, and you get lured into that strategy or that approach, you will not win every time. You will ultimately lose every time. And so he's going to tell us here the weapons that we have at our disposal, listen carefully, are words. Yes. They're words. Words are what are used on both sides of these strategies to form ideas and perspectives and worldviews and life approaches and logical, rational processes. And the world's got a system that it's on, and God has a system that he's on. And if you'll use the words of God as you're walking into that war of words, war of ideas, the Bible says you'll win every single time, because then you're not in an intellectual battle. The words of God are spiritual. You'll take a spiritual weapon into an intellectual wrestling match and you'll win every time, because God's word always works. Every single time it always works. But if you don't do that, then you're going to find yourself at a loss. You're going to find yourself at a disadvantage, and you'll find yourself losing over and over and over again. Okay, with that as a foundation, let's let the scriptures unfold what I just told you, and you can see that I'm telling you the truth. We're back in verse 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The weapons, again, the words that we fight with are not weapons or words of this world. On the contrary, they have, or the weapons we fight with, God's words, had divine power, notice this, to demolish strongholds. A stronghold is exactly what it sounds like. It's a mindset. It's a perspective. It's some body of evidence that has formed formed a fortress around a part of your thinking, and that's just the way that you see it. That's just the way that you think. In fact, you've heard people say, well, that's just the way I see it. Okay, well, that's a mind hold. It's got a strong hold on them. And when the Bible comes and says, this is what God says, you might, you know, lean in and say, well, man, that's what it says. It's right there, and I really need that. But before you get to the car, the fortress, the gates will slam shut, and you'll talk yourself out of it. Well, I know that's what the Bible says, but I don't see how that can happen for me. That's a stronghold. And Paul's saying, listen, the words that you have at your disposal, the words of God, have the power to completely demolish those kinds of thinkings that will keep you in prison. And the word demolish means to bring it to the ground and grind it up in powder so you couldn't reassemble it even if you wanted to. Completely demolish. Now, Paul's saying that these strongholds are so important that the ones that are built that are not going to agree with the Bible, he's talking imperative. They have to come down. They have to. If you're going to live a life of faith, you can't live with saying, God is my God, and I'm a person of faith, and then you have all of these castles, these strongholds of the enemy, these perspectives, these mindsets, these ideologies, these approaches, these processes that are contrary to the Bible. You can't. It just doesn't work. It doesn't. And so Paul says, if you want to win this, you have to recognize those are going to have to come down. And he's going to go on now in verse 5. He's going to say, here's how you bring them down. He's going to say, we demolish, same word, grind it to powder, bring it down. We demolish arguments. This is where we get the word logic. And it tells us that these mindsets are all made up of a collection of false ideas. It's a string of logic or a stacking rationale that says, because this and this is true, then that must be true. And that becomes your mindset. And Paul says the first thing you have to do, you can't bring a whole fortress down. You have to go and you have to disassemble it one argument at a time. One mistruth at a time, you have to walk through and say, that's not what God said, and that's not what God said. Okay, the third one, that is what God said, but you got it mixed up with those two, and so this perspective gets tilted, and it's taking me in the wrong direction. Not only that, listen, he says, not only arguments, but every pretension. The word pretension is really important. In other translations, it says high thing, because it's where we get the word hype or something that's been hyped up. Something that is so popular, it's so widely accepted, or it's so proven by whatever the metrics of a world system is that you have a hard time disagreeing with that. You look and you say, well, but the statistics say, I mean, they don't lie. I mean, these guys are really smart. They're doing all these studies, and everybody knows that. That's what everybody says, and so it must be true. And it's those things that are so prevalent. And they've gained so much power and so much popularity that it's hard for you to even think about the fact that it may be wrong. Everybody believes this. And he says, yeah, but the word of God, when you identify that, I don't care if everybody believes that, if it's not what the Bible says, the word of God is powerful enough to bring it down. And it's important that you do bring it down, because look at what else it says. He says that every pretension that will set itself up against the knowledge of God. In other words, there's all of this rationale, all of this worldview, all of these philosophical and intellectual approaches, and they'll build these mindsets, and you'll get super smart to the point that you'll be spiritually weak and vulnerable, and you'll begin to get calloused. You won't even recognize that you're on a drift. In fact, that's what Romans 1 says. Professing themselves to be wise, they're getting smarter and smarter and smarter. And at the same time, they're getting weaker and weaker and dumber, because the Bible says professing themselves to be wise, they just became foolish. It's like, what are you even talking about? Now, I'm not making this stuff up. You turn on your TV, right? Read the news screens. And you can see people are just arguing right in the face of reality. And they're making a case and they're screaming the louder that someone says, yeah, but that's not what God said. That's not even what God made. I mean, biology speaks for itself. And yet they'll scream louder and louder and louder and louder. And this is exactly what Paul's saying. He said, you're going to have to really pay attention to that and watch it. And now he's going to tell you, now this is how you do it, okay? That's what needs to be done. Strongholds, arguments, no matter how widely popular and how evidence, you know, that these things are, if they don't agree with God's word, they're going to challenge you in your ability to stay with God, and they have to come down. They have to come down. You have to deal with that. You can't just pretend like, well, church on Sunday and then Monday through Saturday, you know, that this is the real world. No, it's all God's world. And this is how it works. Where it gets practical, this is what you do. He says, we take captive every thought. Now, that's a military term, okay? That literally means that as we're looking through these arguments and this logic, when we recognize that one doesn't line up with the Word of God, we've set up this internal checkpoint, and right away we grab that thought and we put it under arrest and say, you are not allowed to be in my thinking. Yeah, but everybody, I don't care if everybody thinks it. Yeah, but you haven't seen all the evidence. I only need one evidence. It's right here in the Bible. And you put that thought under arrest. Listen, there's no emotion. We're not talking about, well, how do you feel about it? I don't care how you feel about it. What the Bible's telling us, you have to be able to listen to the Holy Spirit on the inside, and you have to be able to look at your Bible and say, I'm sticking with what God said. Amen. And when you do that, he says, you set up that checkpoint. And notice this, he said, we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ, not them. So he's talking kind of like airport security, right? If you're going on a trip as a family, you don't go as a family and you all get in a huddle and, yeah, you guys look good, go on. Everybody has to line up, and one by one, we have to go through the scanners. We have to, you know, put all of our stuff there. They have to be scanned. We get patted down, and sometimes we get pulled to the side and they want to check it further. And Paul says, if you want to live a life of faith, then you're going to have to, every thought that comes, every reason, every piece of logic, every truth that's coming down the pipe, I don't care who it's coming from. He says you're going to have to set up a checkpoint in your life, and every single one of them gets scanned. And the ones that don't make it through, that don't line up with the Word of God, move over, we have to examine that farther. And you're subject to arrest, and you may not make it on the journey with us. You have to throw it out. Notice this, he goes on in verse 6, and he says, or that's a connecting word, and so other translations will use things like then, and so we can say then, or, and as you've established that pattern, we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. Here's what Paul's saying, the big picture for us. Paul's saying, when you comply with God's word and you set checkpoints up and you are examining, you're not just letting everything come through. You're not believing and living out everything. You are setting up checkpoints, and if it doesn't line up with the word of God, if the Holy Spirit's not giving the green light, then you say, and you stop it, you arrest it, and you say, wait a minute, we need to look at that further. That doesn't line up with God's word. Okay, you don't belong in our thinking. But everybody, I don't care. I'm not everybody. I'm going to stand before the Lord, just me, not with everybody. And I'm going to do what God says to do. He says, when you do that, and you'll stay with God no matter what, then he says you will release the power in God's word, and you release God's ability to vindicate your life in front of anybody and anything that was trying to tell you you're wrong. It's just true. But it's going to take a posture of faith. It's not going to be for free. Listen, I've been doing this for years, and there are times when I had to stand, and there are other believers, mature believers, and I knew that they loved God with all their heart. I knew they prayed, and they were leaning in, and they were saying, Pastor, I don't think that's true. It's the Bible says it's true. And there were times that I had to say, listen, I still love you, and we're going to be in heaven together, but this might be where we part company on this. And you go your way, and I'll go my way, because I believe God's true. And there's been a number of those things. Listen, I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm trying to validate the truth of God's word. There's been a number of those things that those people have come back to me and said, you were right. And I said, I wasn't right. The Bible was right. And so we have to be willing to take that posture of faith. And as we do that, then we have to be willing to walk through our thinking. And we have to be humble enough to acknowledge that's not biblical thinking. That's not scriptural. And so I've got to put that under arrest, and I've got to say, well, that's wrong. That's against the laws of God. And then I've got to go and I've got to replace that with what the Bible says about it. When you do that, that's the posture of faith. Okay? Got that far? All right, here's number two. Number two is going to be easy now. That's the hardest one. Number two is going to be easy. Number two is we must establish a place of faith. We must establish a place again. Now, I'll tell you on the front side, I could have put number two as number one, but I wanted to get you while you were fresh, and I wanted you to work through the mechanics of this so you can really see how it works. And now number two is going to be so easy, you're going to be like, oh, well, number two is actually number one. Yes, but it's number two in our study. So here's what it is. We must establish a place of faith, and we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Now, this is what it says. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Let me draw your attention to the word without. Probably not a word that you would lean in and study. You would assume you understand. But it comes from the Greek word choris, and it's actually a word that shows location. This actually means to be outside of something. For example, you're all sitting inside the sanctuary right now. But in just a little bit, I'm going to dismiss. I really am, I promise. And you're going to walk out to your car. And when you walk out to your car, you'll be outside of the sanctuary. The sanctuary, this facility, is inside of the city of TKK. Debbie and I don't live in the city limits of TKK. We live 3 minutes down the road in the city of Fort Mill. And so when we leave here, we will be outside of the city of TKK. But when I come back tomorrow morning to the office, I'll be back inside. So it shows an inside-outside. In fact, if you're really studying and you're trying to put these things together, it could have easily been translated this way, although it's rather lengthy. So listen, though, I want you to hear it, okay? It could have been translated, the first part of Hebrews 11, 6, if you choose to live outside of the parameter of divine persuasion that produces faith-filled thinking, talking, and acting, then you've automatically chosen not to live inside of that same God-pleasing circle. Here's the last line I want you to hear, because you can't be in two places at once. It's super plain, it's super simple, but Christians struggle with this. In fact, it goes on and it's going to describe what does it mean to be in two places. I mean, how do we know whether we're inside of faith or outside? Listen to what it says. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Second part of the verse. Because anyone who comes to him must, and Paul's going to give you two things that you can measure. I've been measuring my life on a regular basis for 30 years by these two things. And it's so telling. At any point, you can ask yourself two simple questions and right away assess, okay, am I inside of faith or am I outside of faith? It's just easy. And here's what the two things are. He who comes to him must believe, number one, that he exists. Let me say it this way. You've got to believe that God is God. And when it comes to that question, let me just make it really easy. You're either in or out. There's not any middle ground. Do you believe he's God or not? And once you answer the question, no, he's totally God. I mean, he's the supreme ruler. He's the creator. When you answer that question, that's the first step inside of the parameter of faith. But that one question answers so many other questions. Here's the next thing he says, and not only that he's God, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Here's how I ask myself, when it comes to what God has persuaded me, when it comes to the word of God, will God keep his word to those people that trust him or not? I'm either in or not. I'm either in or out. And there's a lot of Christians who just, they never ask these questions. So they come to church and, oh yeah, God is my God. He's big, and they sing and they raise their hands and they pray. And then they go out and have no hope, no faith, no expectation, because statistics say this is probably not going to happen. Is he God or not? You're either in or out. And if he's God, does he have integrity? Is he faithful? Is he strong enough and rich enough and big enough to do what he promised he would do or not? I mean, they're simple questions, but they're profoundly impacting, and they will help you to recognize whether you put yourself in a place of faith or not. Let me finish the story, by the way. Sometimes when I ask myself this question, I find that on question number two, I'm not quite as inside as I thought. I mean, I have to be honest with me, right? It's just between me and the Lord. And I'd like to say I'm a faith giant, man of faith, never experienced any of these valleys, but that's just not true. It's not real. There are times when I know God is God. There are times when I know what the Word of God says, and I'm holding it up to Him. This is what you promised, but I know in my heart that I really don't believe it, and I'm hoping that He'll convince me again. Listen carefully, that's not bad. That's just vulnerable. That's just honest with Him. To say, I know you're God, and I know this is the Word, and I'm not backing off of it, but like the Father said to Jesus, I do believe, but now help that unbelieving part of me. Keep convincing me, Holy Spirit. Keep walking me deeper into your promises until I know that I know that I know that I know. And then I've lived inside of a place of faith. This is really, really important. And again, as we come to the last days, you're going to need to ask yourself often, am I inside of faith or have I drifted outside of faith? Am I living close to the walls but not really inside the walls? Paul says you can do that. But that's not what the New Testament's asking us to do. That leads us to the last thing, okay? So if you understand and you move yourself inside of a place of faith, and then you take the posture of faith, and anything that tries to lure you out or drag you outside of it, you will stand and you will say, absolutely not. I won't accept that. I go with what the Word of God says. I go with what the Holy Spirit's leading, and I'm going to put my full trust in Him. Once you've done those, then here's number three, and it's going to become more and more important as we get into the last days. We must protect the purity of faith. We must protect the purity of faith. Last scripture we're going to read. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to look at 3 verses, 12, 13, and 14. And I won't teach very much, but I just need to highlight. So listen. Paul's talking. He says, what we have received is not the spirit of the world. Notice that's a small s. He's talking about the posture, the world view, where the trends, where the world's headed. And he says, he's talking to Christian, he says, that's not what we've received. That's not what we've let into our heart and into our life. But the Spirit, capital S this time, this is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who is from God, so that. And you have to stop and you realize there's a reason why Paul's saying, okay, we're not those guys, we're these guys. And he's saying, so that you may understand what God has freely given us. Verse 13, this is what we speak, or more contemporary, this is what we're talking about, but not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. So what he's saying is, if you're going to understand how a life of faith works and how the kingdom of God works, you're going to have to use the words that he was talking about in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. You're going to have to use the words that come from God's mouth, the spiritual words that carry the power and the wisdom and the clarity that God has established and are promised to work. If you put them to work, you'll have to use those words, because if you get a little bit of Bible and a little bit of philosophy, a little bit of Bible, a little bit of psychology, a little bit of Bible, a little bit of worldview, that's not going to work. You're just not going to see it. Now, he's going to go on and clarify further. He says, the person without the Spirit, now let me just stop. He's literally talking about unbelievers, people that have not accepted Jesus. They don't have the Holy Spirit as their teacher. However, elsewhere, Paul also references believers that are living like that. He calls them carnal Christians. Believers that, although they have accepted Jesus and they have the Holy Spirit that's indwelt them, they're not paying attention to Him at all. They're living their lives by the rhythms of the world system and the world view. And so what he's about to say applies to them. You'll see it in others. You might see it in yourself. Here's what he says. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them. Why? Because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The word discern there is literally talking about something that is examined and judged using the appropriate science. So in this case, he's already said, if you're going to understand spiritual things, you have to be objective and measure those by spiritual words. And we don't, as Christians by and large. We take spiritual things and we use the science of, you know, of different fields of science, medical science. Well, you know what medical science says. Well, you know what psychology says. Well, you know what the trends are, the economics say. And that's all fine, you know, to recognize that information, but not when you're trying to understand spiritual things. And he says this is the problem. There's a lot of people that are trying to understand the things of God, but they don't have the right mechanisms. They don't have the Holy Spirit helping to coach them through, or they do have the Holy Spirit, but they're Christians and living by a different standard. Listen to me, you see it all over the place. You see it all over the place. It's growing faster. It's like Timothy said, in the last days, you're going to see migrations of Christians that are leaning into these seductive teachings because they're fun, they're cool, they're entertaining, they're inspirational. They just don't have any Bible basis to them. And they're going to be leaning that direction thinking, this is awesome, this is cool. And they have no idea. They're callousing themselves. They're searing their sensitivities. They couldn't tell whether the Spirit of God's involved in something to save their life. And for some of them, that's exactly what's at stake. And this is serious stuff. Now listen, this is the last thing that I'm going to share with you. This is really important, living in the last days with the Spirit of the Antichrist, but I'm going to lean in a little bit farther because I love you so much. Listen, this even gets harder when these voices that are not driven by the Spirit of God and the accuracy of Scripture are coming from inside the Christian family. And they're everywhere. They're everywhere. And in fact, I can't teach them, but they're in your Connect group notes. You can pick up a booklet or you can look on our app. And I've gone a little deeper to explain them and give some scriptural relevance. But let me just highlight three of those voices, and they won't be strange to you. You've heard them before. Some of you might have even adopted them at some point or another in a desperate, you know, way to somehow figure this thing out. And how do we navigate this? And you've grabbed hold of this, and I'm just telling you, it's not true. It's error. But you might not have known the difference. But here's one of them. Listen to me. People say this all. Christians say this all the time. Well, you never know what the Lord's going to do. You listen to me with all my heart. That's a lie. It's a 100% lie. It's not scripture. How can you have faith and depend on a God that you never know what he's going to do? All right, is that the person that's in the top of your list to call in crisis? Hey, let's call that guy that we never know what he's going to do. You're not going to call him ever. Listen to me. You might not know how God's going to do it because he's got more resources than you can understand. You might not know when he's going to do it because he's looking at a big master plan and he's got you in the sweet spot of it. But you know exactly what he's going to do because he gave his word. You can depend on him. Here's another one that gets thrown around. Well, you know, everything happens for a reason, which kind of isn't, you know, totally wrong. Except for most of the time when Christians say it, they're implying that either God did it or God just stood back and let it happen. That's a lie. It's a 100% lie. Any more than me as a dad would have stood back and let one of my kids step into danger. Let one of my kids step into unnecessary harm. Never have done that. Never, ever, ever. In fact, Pastor James preaches a message in the book of James. When it comes to evil things, don't ever blame that on God. Don't ever, ever say that. But Christians say it all the time. Well, you know, everything happens for a reason. Yeah, and the reason is you're not paying attention to the Word of God. You're not letting God be the Lord of your life. Here's the third one. Third one is, some people say, well, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, which is a little bit harder to defend because it actually kind of mimics a scripture or shadows a scripture that we find in the book of Job. However, there are some contextual considerations where you see what they're trying to say there. But before you get out of the book of Job, it's more consistent with the whole Bible. And let me just tell you something. God's not taking stuff from you. Jesus was clear in John 10:10. There is a thief, but it's not me. I'm not stealing. I'm not killing. I'm not destroying your life. He says, I came so you could have life to the fullest potential. You can trust him. And the only way you're going to posture yourself in faith is to begin to take these things apart and not just swallow them hook, line, and sinker, but to take the word of God and say, that's not the word of God. That's not the Bible. Nope. I don't believe that. I'm not buying into that one. Not for, yeah, but the circumstance, I don't care what I see. I don't care what I feel. I don't care what everybody says. I care what the Bible says. I care what the Holy Spirit is saying to me when I'm with him. And if I'll trust him, he promises me that he will move me right through and move me into victory in my life. Listen to me. This stuff, I've been working this stuff for 30 years. I'm not talking to you about some theory that I don't understand. I understand every bump, every bruise, every twist in the road, every setback, every fail. I understand all of that. And I'm here standing in front of you, not a perfect man, but telling you God is true. His word works. And if you'll stay with this, he'll walk you through this last days. In fact, you'll shine brighter and brighter and brighter. You'll become more confident, more free, more victorious until God just takes us home, and then it really gets fun. But you have to make a decision to posture yourself in faith, to move your life into the place of faith. And you have to make sure that you are guarding to keep the purity of faith, because these last days are going to get slippery, but God is faithful. You've been blessed by the word.
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for more messages. If you like what you're hearing, share it with your friends. For more content from Lakeshore and information on services, check us out at lakeshorecf.com.